Okay. All right, cool. Hello, good morning, y'all. And I welcome you to Grace Church if you're new here. If you don't know me, I'm the summer intern, and my name is Jaime Vergara. I'm thankful for the worship team and the songs they chose, especially that hymn, Come Thou Fount. You know, I asked Mr. Smith if he can play that because it's a hymn that reminds me of Christ and the gospel. And I like the part that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, but yet in his mercy and his grace, he still welcomes us and binds our heart to his, which is his divine initiative. And it's something we're going to expound on in this morning. I've just been wrestling through a text, trying to figure out what text to read and study to preach and come to this morning to share with y'all. And for some reason, I don't know why, but my heart was gravitating, convicted by this passage in Romans chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, it's Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. And we will be reading through verse 26. So verses 21 and 26, they are known as the center of the heart of this letter of Romans. And not only that, Martin Luther, that famous reformed, one of the famous Protestant reformers said, he thinks it's one of the probably the best paragraph ever written in all of Scripture, which is such a lofty response because there's a lot of great paragraphs. But we'll see why, and we're going to dive in and discover why this passage in Romans has been such a big conviction for people in the past. You know, especially Martin Luther, who read Romans and he had a heart transformation once he understood what grace was. So we'll begin reading from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So before we unpack these weighty six verses, there's so much in these verses, and I want to pray for this morning. And if y'all don't mind, I'll pray in Spanish, because sometimes I feel comfortable praying in Spanish first. So let's pray. Dios, gracias por este día, gracias por esta mañana, gracias por la convicción que traiste en mi corazón en aprender sobre este párrafo en Romanos. Yo no soy adecuado, estoy quebrantado, Señor, delante de ti. Es un mensaje difícil, un mensaje duro, no solamente para el que lo escucha, pero el que también lo estudia. Señor, usa mis palabras para tu gloria. Úsalo para tu voluntad, Señor. Gracias, Jesucristo. Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this morning. Thank you for the praise and worship that we were able to present before you, part of your grace that you even allow us to do that, Lord. We give you thanks, God, for this passage that we're about to study. And just, I pray that you can speak to people here and that it's not me who speaks, but it's your word. Human terms would just, they would pass away, Lord, but your word says that your word will never pass away. I just pray that whatever can resonate in people's heart, that I pray that it's the Spirit moving within them. Holy Spirit, I'm inadequate, but you are the one who sustains it. Lord, I just pray that you speak and pour over this message. I know I'm not the best in language, Lord, but I just pray that you, who can speak to other languages and to the people's heart, that you speak through this message. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, for what we're going to learn next. In Jesus' name, amen. So I named the title of this message, A Gospel Truth, God's Righteousness Revealed. Because as we read, it says, but now. But now, and in its context, but is a word that reverses the previous statement. It's a significant transition on the argument of Romans. What is the argument, probably we might ask. The previous argument is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Paul presents an argument or starts stating that no one is good. He's saying that we're all pretty much radically corrupted. Nothing can save us. Nothing can justify us that apart from Christ. But I think the culmination of all this is in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, which makes it clear. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. But we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Then verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No one seeks after God. No one is good. He's about to present a right different argument when he says but now. But before the but now, we need to understand one thing is we're not good. It was none of our works. The Jews had the law and the Gentiles had their other law as well. But like none of us are good. You can follow the law all you can, but you're not good. You can have your own ethical moral standards. You're not good. And if you think you're good, you probably are not good. It gets that simple. But it's not. It might be offensive to some, but the only thing that offends is our pride. That's what's offending us. This message is not to hurt you. It's to give you hope and to heal whatever you're trying to find. No one is good. And maybe some of you all is like, but what about those who are genuinely seeking God? Because it says no one seeks after God. And maybe you're like, I'm pretty sure there's people that are seeking God, preacher. What about those people outside, let's say, a different country, like an African tribe or an Asian tribe? They're trying to find for truth. They're seeking for God, aren't they? Well, my question is, who are they seeking? Lower G God or an uppercase God? Uppercase G God. And then maybe you're like, but they're seeking for truth. And I'm like, let's make it more specific because God made himself specific. His covenant name revealed is Yahweh. Are they seeking for Yahweh? Or are they still seeking for another God that can fulfill their desires? That's his covenant name he revealed himself to be, because that covenant name is to distinguish him from all other deities, false deities who don't have any power. And he revealed himself to Abraham this way. No one seeks after Yahweh. I mean, can you remember the time you seeked after Yahweh? And if you did, maybe it was the Spirit working in your heart to convict you of, you need Yahweh. And so, but now, it's so important to understand that despite of a falling statement, but now, there's something great that's going to be revealed. So in verse 19 through 20, it says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we all know in our hearts the law. And that sounds very controversial because people are like, really? I mean, whether you come from a Jewish household, you probably learned the law, or a Muslim household, they also learned the Abrahamic law. Whether you come from a Christian family and you learn the law, like, or Awana's programs or whatever, you know, we all know the law by our heart. But some of you all may say, but I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. Or I didn't know about the law until youth group, you know. Or some of you all like may be like, well, what of those people who don't know the law, never heard of the law? Well, the next passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, it says this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So even if a person or a people group start claiming these things are bad, they've already made it a law to themselves, because inwardly, in our consciences, in our heart, we know that what we do is wrong. I mean, did not Adam try to hide away from his nakedness? Wasn't he afraid? He knew he did wrong. Did not Eve do the same? inwardly, we know that we're wrong. And earlier today, I was in the prayer session for ABF Sunday morning. Tony was bringing these different examples of evil and things that we don't expect, but I like what he said. We're capable of that as well. There's evil within us, whether you like it or not. There is. But now is something that's going to reverse that. And that's the amazing truth of the gospel, is the bad news, but now there's a good news. And this good news is amazing. And you know, we can think about examples. Like, for one example is like Ted Bundy, a serial killer, who people did not expect this guy to do such murderous actions. They thought he was such a good person. They thought he was studious, he had this charisma, but within him there was a deep evil. In us, we have a deep evil, but now Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is going to be revealed and manifested. But now, apart from the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is first appeared in this letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. This indicates an initiative from the divine to give sinners a righteous status in his sight. The word righteousness in the Greek has the root word dikai, just like the words justice and justify. So righteousness, justice, justification, they all come from the same Greek word, and it's a legal term. It is to declare righteous. It's God saying, it's much more than a pardon. It's a righteousness being declared but also given to the ones who are being justified. So Tim Keller says this, which I thought was pretty neat. He says, words righteousness and justified are the same word in the Greek dikaiosune. Verse 21 could read, but now a justification from or of God has been made known. The righteousness is one that is apart from the law and the prophets, but the law and the prophets testify about it as well. So before we expound on that, just let's kind of marvel at the way Tim Keller puts it. But now a justification from God has been made known. That's just incredible when you put it in that perspective and that context. Because many of us can be confused of what righteousness means. Even I was confused just studying through this. But justification, a way of declaring righteous, is being made known. And it's known through Jesus Christ. But Paul continues on in verse 21, and he says that this righteousness is one that is apart from the law and the prophets, but the law and the prophets do testify about it. So even though it's apart from the law, the ceremonial laws that Israel did, it was always pointing to someone. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. And the prophets who testified about the righteousness of God, they were testifying who Jesus is. Jesus was doing this Old Testament fulfillment when he came to earth. It was not, and those things were not in vain, but it is apart from the law. And the reason why it's apart from the law is because this is the righteousness of God, is his son, Jesus Christ, being revealed. Dr. Van Lanningham, a professor at Moody, says it this way. The righteousness of God, or righteousness from God, has always been apart from the law. The Jewish people read this wrong by prioritizing the law for achieving righteousness before God and neglected the Abrahamic covenant. Apart from the law, but the righteousness of God, or slash righteousness from God, was witnessed by the law and the prophets, which mean that it has a predictive element, that it is pointing to God's bestowal of his righteousness to those who have faith. God's bestowal of his righteousness to those who have faith. It's amazing, y'all. This righteousness is not only displayed, like I said, it is granted. And it says to those who accept it by faith. He made it interesting, saying that people forgot about the Abrahamic covenant. Why was the Abrahamic covenant so important? Yeah, it was God who revealed his righteousness to him as well. But he said, when Abraham believed, he said that his faith was counted as righteousness. You know, it all comes by faith at the end. Even in the Abrahamic covenant, when people forgot about that, God was always pointing to himself. He was always pointing it to Christ. It's amazing, y'all. And I think this should humble us more and more as we understand this, but I want to ask a question. How many of you are still trying to get this merit, though? How many of you are still trying so much to get this merit? And all I can say is stop it, because it's hurting you. How is it hurting you? Well, your mind's going to get stressed out. You're going to feel like you need more and more. You accomplish one thing, and then you're not satisfied, so you want to do another thing. Stop it. You're hurting yourself, not only spiritually, but in all other aspects that can hurt us as well. You know, relax. But now, there's something amazing that's being revealed, and that is God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, and I'll read it again. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Again, there's no distinction. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, he's reminding if the person forgot, again, remember, all have fallen short. There's no distinction. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, there's no distinction. The bad news has been given, but again, the good news is there. There's no distinction, though. This verse also is, in verse 22, is explicitly showing us that the object of the faith is Jesus Christ. He's the object in faith, right? In faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of that faith, our faith, those who believe. But yeah, again, remember, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Tim Keller says, Tim Keller says this, translated to literal, all have sinned and lack the glory of God. Now that's like, wow. We all lack the glory of God. It's something that we don't really have. We lack it. We don't have it. Even if we tried, at the end of the day, we all fall short because we don't have it. But this is now it's all revealed in Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to show us how it is received. It is him who took the divine initiative to give us this righteousness, one that we don't deserve. Other commentators would say, what does lacking the glory of God means? Like, what does that mean, the glory of God? Some would say it's not being in the presence of God, which is true. You know, Adam had to be kicked out of the presence of God. Others would say is that since man was made in his image, we failed to live up to that image. Whatever view you take, Dr. Douglas Moon says this very wisely. Whatever the first Adam lost, the second Adam, Jesus Christ came to restore. So both are true. This is an argument between scholars, but both of them are true. You know, we don't live up to God's presence. We don't. Like, it's just we can't get there. We can't reach there with our own righteousness. You know, like, come on, human righteousness, God's righteousness, not comparable. You put them on the scale, God's righteousness, always here. It's, you just can't outweigh God's righteousness. And the more you try, you're just going to fail every single time. But remember, this is going to be, it's a divine initiative. Again, God is going to show us this through another way. But I just love that statement. Whatever the first Adam lost, the second Adam will restore. So that should bring hope that this God took that initiative to restore something that we lost. Just if you're trying to achieve this, again, stop it. Last Sunday after church, I went shooting with my brothers Daniel and Jose and his girlfriend Abby and his father and her father Chafin. And so at the end we did some clay pigeon shooting, which is so much fun. Y'all should try it. Have some parents involved too. You know what I'm saying? So it was so much fun. And so, you know, I went solo. I thought I was doing pretty good. I was hitting a couple of them. But then we had to do a competition. Now the competition was different, man. Like I'm telling you, I thought I was doing good until we had competing. I was competing against Jose, and I missed all of them pretty much. And that first round, you know, Chafin asked, "Have they shot anyone? Anything? Not anyone? Any clay yet?" And then Daniel says, no, they haven't hit one. They both did nothing. So, like, we missed, like, and, you know, but at that moment, I'm like, I got to prove myself. So the second round came, and then I'm like, I shot one, and that's about it. But, you know, but as I remember, as I'm saying this passage, this thing just came to my mind because how many of us are still trying to hit that clay pigeon of righteousness? You know, we hit one and we think we got it, right? But then God throws another one and we miss, you know? And then we just want to prove ourselves. Look, I'm actually pretty good at this. I lacked all the ability, all the skill to hit all of them. In the same way, we lack all the ability and all the skill to hit a righteousness of God. We can't reach that standard. And if we try to, next one goes in and we miss. That's how and you know, as I'm shooting and playing against Jose, I'm all like, I want to beat my brother, you know, like I want to show him what's up. But how many of us think like that? I want to show people how good I am. That person there, I'll be better. Let me show how morally good I am. Let me show how much Bible knowledge I have. Let me show how much philosophy and theological understanding I have. Look at my education. Look at no. It's apart from Christ that doesn't justify one. The only one that justifies is the work of Christ. And you know, that moment, as I'm studying this, and that came to my mind, I'm like, man, how prideful was I? But yet again, how prideful are we to think that we can hit his righteousness? We need to be humbled. This is how he's humbling us. So he's not impressed with our righteousness. But now he will show us how this righteousness is going to be shown. It is again through faith. But second, what saves us is his justifying work. It is by his grace as a gift that Jesus died at the cross. It is given freely, and it is undeserved favor to anyone who believes. Dr. Van Lanningham, who said this, grace is the character quality of a benevolence that leads a benefactor to bestow a favor upon another. This is just his character, y'all. Nothing required him to do this. It's just who he is. And Jesus Christ submit himself to it, not because the Father was being lazy. He submit himself to it because the Father took the initiative. God took the initiative. There's no other plan B. It's not like, oh man, these humans messed up, now I have to create a plan B. No. This has always been the plan, to show his grace in a special way where we humans can not only understand, but be in awe of who he is. It's his grace. This is his character. This is who he is. Let that give you hope, and let that just sink in your heart that this is who he is. Just like a loving parent who gives their child a Christmas gift, even though all year long they've been acting like a total they've been acting pretty bad, right? Even when a child does that, the parent is still willing to give them, a loving parent will still be willing to give them a gift because that's who they are, even if they don't deserve it. And you know what? And all the child has to do is receive it truly if they truly trust their parent. That's all the child has to do. In the same way with us. I don't know how many of y'all are believers here, but those who don't, you know, just receive it by faith. You know, it's just, this is who he is. I know the bad news sounded pretty bad, but the good news is this. And he's going to show us and unpack even more where that all comes from. How are we justified? So, Jesus Christ redeems us. That's another term that needs to be understood. Okay, so justified meaning not only declare as righteous, but we now hold the status of righteousness. It is a legal term. And then redemption or redeeming, and its historical background is that certain people would pay a price to pretty much let whoever the slave was and pay for their freedom. You know, it's just someone who does this voluntarily, pays for their freedom. It's a ransom. It has to do with a liberation from bondage or danger. And you know what? We're all enslaved to sin. After Adam sinned, we're all under this bondage of slavery of sin. Because Adam, He was bondaged, enslaved to sin, and now all the descendants are going to be as the same. But it took an initiative from one person to say, I'm going to bring them to freedom. And this freedom is much more amazing than whatever freedom we're thinking of. This freedom from sin is important. That's the true area where we get liberated from. Then there's another term, propitiation, which can confuse some people. I understand it's a big word. Well, all it really means is a sacrifice to appease God's wrath or a divine being's wrath. Because in its historical context, I don't have it in my notes, but in the historical context, the Greeks had many gods who needed their wrath appeased. And we can think about religions the same way. There's certain religions today that have many gods who human beings have to offer sacrifices to appease their wrath. But the only difference is those gods are really whiny gods. Like, these gods were offended, and they have fits, sissy fits. Like, and they're saying, to appease me, give me some bribes. Give me some sweets. God's wrath was appeased through himself, Jesus Christ. Who does that? Like, no one does that. No, these other beings don't do that. You know, the Christian worldview, that is the sacrifice of not only the sacrifice for sins and the pardon of sins, because there's also a debate that people saying they don't like the term wrath of God, so they say he expiation or pardoned. Well, that just removes the fullness of the meaning of propitiation. It's much more than forgiveness of sin. It's his wrath is turned against someone else, and that is himself. Now that's amazing. That is grace. That is love. So he appointed it to himself, to his son, and the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Tim Keller also said this. So the cross is a place where the judge takes the judgment. It doesn't make sense in people's mind, but once you understand who God is and his character, it makes sense that he did that. He took it onto himself. The fact that the judge takes the judgment to himself. Again, who does that? Only a holy and just God does that. A loving God who showed vulnerability by becoming one of us, took on the form of man. And in that cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's how holy, loving, just, and graceful he is, and merciful as well. John Murray says this about the atonement. God loved the objects of his wrath so much that he gave his own son to the end that he, by his blood, should make provision for the removal of his wrath. He loved the objects of his wrath. That's amazing. When have you loved someone who all of a sudden became the object of your wrath? Like, I haven't. Matter of fact, I wanted destruction on that person. But yeah, I have to be humbled, right? We all need to be humbled. God, forgive me. It was sinful. But this God loved the objects of his wrath. We don't deserve it. It's an undeserved merit. This is who he is. He's revealing that his righteousness is revealed in Jesus Christ through the death of Christ at the cross. Redeemed by his blood, meaning in the New Testament text, that means whenever the blood of Christ appears is his death. So not only redeemed by his death, but also we're justified because he took the wrath of God. Every ounce of it was poured upon him. And that's incredible. And then in verse 25 to 26, it gets confusing here. Let me read to see how confusing it gets. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by his faith. This was to show God's righteousness because and his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. Divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. That can be pretty confusing, and I can say that because I was pretty confused about it as I'm studying through it. I'm like, what does this mean? I don't even know what the word forbearance means, and I had to Google search it. And so it pretty much means like patience, merciful. So in God's patience and in his mercy, he passed over former sins or the sins from the past, which is referencing to the Old Testament saints who did these sacrifices. These sacrifices, but these sacrifices, no matter what, were still inadequate. They didn't appease God's wrath. They should have been punished fully. So someone might say, how is that a just God? Well, it's just because the death of Christ. It's always pointing to the death of Christ. So even though these Old Testament saints by faith are doing these sacrifices, God in his patience and his mercy is saying, I'm not going to punish them fully, because what he's seeing is Jesus Christ's death. That's what he's seeing. And all eternal God and all infinite God who can see outside of time and go within time sees Christ in the midst of all the chaos in human history, whether it's past, present, future. You know, that's just amazing. He appeased that wrath for the sins of the past, present, and future. And to those who believe, again, every ounce of his wrath was poured upon Jesus Christ. At the cross of Christ is when you see all the attributes of God, from his love, justice, from his holiness, from his patience, from his mercy. Every single thing that you know about God and his attributes, it's just shown at the cross in Jesus Christ. And that's just amazing that we can see that. It's, again, undeserved merit. We don't deserve it. Yet he, in his holiness and his love, did this. So the work of justification is to show that God is the just judge and the justifier of our faith. That's what verse 26 ends with. So, oops. Yeah, so he's the just. It's to show that he is the one who is the just judge and the justifier of our faith. It's not about whatever you think about as the justifier of your faith. If it's not Christ, then you're probably following the wrong God. It is only by Jesus Christ. And at the end, it's all received by faith, which is to rely upon a person, including what he says or does. You know, it's the means of our faith. And the way I can try and illustrate it is, faith is like that hand that reaches out and receives that gift that has already been done by the gift giver. You know, faith is the hand. The gift is already there providing. God is handing it. Faith, all it is that hand that receives it. It doesn't, the hand doesn't save you, but it's the means to receive it. And many people, as I'm studying this, many people get this confused. John Stott says this so wonderfully. Faith is not substituting any merit to another, no exchange or deal that God contributes at the cross. And we contribute our faith. What we mean is that having faith is to see the value of its object, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. To say justification by faith alone is another way of saying justification by Christ alone. So I provided some examples. Remember this, but now the righteousness of God is revealed by Christ, by grace in Christ through faith. So many people might ask, what is the reason that you are saved? Or why are you saved? The reason why I'm saved is because I placed my faith in Jesus. At the end, that is a boastful response. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It wasn't my faith that saved in the sense of I had to work for it. It was Jesus Christ's work. So what is the reason I am saved? The reason I am saved is because of the grace-filled, redeeming death of Christ on the cross, and ultimately leads to his resurrection for eternal life. By his grace, I was able to place my faith in him, should be a proper response, and a humble one as well. Because if we confuse that, we might lose our focus. Even as Christians, we might confuse that. I mean, and God is still graceful and merciful to point us back to his word and say, remember Jesus? You know, like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yet he's still pointing us towards his word and to his son, Christ, a work of the Holy Spirit. So remember, if someone asks you that, remember, it was all Christ. Don't forget that. If there's anything I would love y'all to remember, is like this quote that I put. Remember this. But now the righteousness of God is revealed by grace in Christ through faith. You know, and many of us have friends who probably don't believe this. Pray for them. You know, it's just a wonderful message. So not only is this a message of hope for the unbeliever, but it's also a message of reminder to the believer. Because in the context of Romans, He's writing this to Christians to remember, for them to remember that it's not about the law, though the law is there and it's important. But what saved you is your faith in Christ, because it's the work of Christ that ultimately redeems the sin, that we who believe in him is forgiven and the wrath is poured upon Christ. So, which I found that was a really humbling, just how John Stott said it. I thought it was really humbling, because at the end, sometimes I feel like that, my faith, you know, but it's not my faith. Though it is important, but it was the means to receive it. And yet, there's many twisted gospels out there that are saying, let your faith be worked out, you know, in the sense of, if you can just give more, if you have more church attendance, you might be able to, you know, have your faith be blessed and stuff like that. Listen, whether you receive a financial blessing or not, at the end, that doesn't justify you, and that doesn't save you, and you might not be rewarded in that sense. What saves us is Jesus Christ. And you know what's the beauty of heaven? Because many people are still trying to attain heaven, even though that's still wrong because they're idolizing heaven. But you know what's the beauty of heaven? It's the object in it, and that is Jesus Christ. So your final reward is much more than the crowns that certain people would preach about. It's much more than the riches you get. Your final reward for those who have faith is Jesus Christ. That's your gift. And that's amazing and beautiful. So if you, any of you, are still trying to find merit, because even as a Christian, I try to find merit, even though I'm wrong, let's stop and repent together. Because as a people group, those who are Christians, let's repent before God. Because the beauty of heaven is the one that has the river flowing down and feeding the nations, like it says in Revelation. And that is coming from Christ. Your gift is Jesus. And so like Tony, again, he was just giving examples of people being persecuted. And, you know, Pastor Bob mentioned this story, you know, even in the midst of persecution, trial, or tribulation, your final reward is Jesus. He is the one that appeases us. You know, he satisfies our hearts because he satisfied the wrath of God. So don't forget that. And for those who don't believe, you can receive this too. Again, it's by faith. And so the more we work, the more unsatisfactory you'll feel. But points of application, what would this mean? Not only for our context, but for all Christians as well. So verses 27 to 31, I love how Scripture gives points of application, because sometimes it's hard to figure it out on my own. And we can probably experience that as well. But verses 27 to 31 makes it clear, and I'm going to read that. So if you want to turn there, it's just one verse down from 26. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold the one is justified by faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So number one, there's no boasting. There's no bragging. You know, and it's just for the. I have some points of examples. For the ethical moralist, stop boasting to how good you are. It does not impress him. Why? But now the righteousness of God is revealed by grace in Christ through faith. For the one grown up in the Christian household, if you have not fully given up your life to him by faith, the raising up of you in the word is commendable to your parents, and God is just gonna reward them for that. But that faith is not your own. He's not gonna be impressed if you come from a Christian household. Why? But now the righteousness of God is revealed by grace in Christ through faith. So even in that, in those backgrounds, those, if the faith is not your own, then he's not impressed. And that's something hard to realize, especially here in America, because many people come from Christian households. You know, if your dad is a pastor, if your dad is a missionary, cool. But do you believe this by faith, yeah? Because if it's not your own, again, he's not impressed. Trust in the work of Christ. That's what's That's how God is appeased. That's how he's impressed. Is that his son, Jesus Christ, did this for those, you know, for those who believe on their behalf. So for the rest of us, remember that the work of Jesus Christ, remember the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever make you righteous other than Christ. So remember it and trust it more daily. You know, church attendance is good, but if that all of a sudden, if that's how you're measuring your faith, you know, be careful. Remember, it's Jesus Christ. Giving out of a cheerful heart is good, but do not confuse it with a measurement of faith. Only boast and brag on Christ. You know, many, that's just enough for us. It's not by the intensity of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves us, that is Christ. But we do these other things because the next point is we don't throw the law away, but we do these things because we love him. You know, because we're thankful, we're going to do these things. Yeah, don't confuse these. But now the righteousness of God is revealed by grace in Christ through faith. So the second point of application is we uphold the law as a result. You know, later on in the book of Romans, there's a chapter where it says, what do we do now with the law? You know, or since grace abounds, do we sin more? No, we upheld the law because the law is his word. If you want to know how to live, not that we have the righteousness of God. I mean, we still wrestle against the flesh, you know. We don't throw it out because if we love Jesus, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And it's found in his word. You know, everything about Christ is in his word. You know, so many people want to get away from this word. So many people don't even want to use this word to help them out. Or so many people don't even want to use this word in their relationships with whoever. No, like, the way I can encourage you is by telling you, obey his commandments. Let's get into the word. Let's find out who God is. And let's grow in that. You know, his word is important to grow more in his righteousness as we wrestle with this flesh. Because what does Romans 12, 1 through 2 says? You know, at the end he says, we must be renewed in our minds. You know, it's the renewing of the mind. You know, this righteousness is already, it's given to us once we receive it by faith. But there's still a work of sanctification that needs to go on in our life. Because there's a reality of we wrestle with flesh and we wrestle with sin. You know, many people out there are doing ridiculous stuff. And you know what? Even I'm doing, we ourselves are doing many ridiculous stuff. But in his mercy and his grace, he says, you just don't throw the law. Because if you upheld it, you're going to learn more of who I am and benefit from it. You know, the keeping of the law should not be done as a religion, but the keeping of the law should be done because we love our God. And, you know, and I know many people have, like I didn't have a father. So for me, it's kind of hard to understand this sometimes, right? And, you know, but the thing is, as once I've understood how truly a loving father God is compared to my earthly father, I just have to get to my knees and say, I love you. Because you've shown to me what man can't do. And that's amazing love. That's amazing grace. That is holiness in its purest form. That a God would be willing to do that, to justify sinners, all because it's who he is. It should all bring glory to God. So upheld the law because you love him. You know, and it's going to be hard. You know, we're going to, as we mature and grow, sometimes when a brother is stumbling, we're going to be like, oh, come on, you knucklehead, right? But you know what? Have grace and patience because you were once in that place. You know, I have to remind myself that even at Moody, when incoming freshmen or transfers come in and I hear their theology and I'm like, what? I have to remind myself I was once in that place as well. And thank God for his patience with me. And thank God for his mercy upon me. Thank God for his grace that he was willing to be patient with a sinner and say, I'm going to use you for my glory. That's amazing. And so when we start act like that, and upheld the law in a way that's not loving towards God, we began to hurt those around us. Upheld the law. Don't throw it away, but do it in a way that you love God. Because what's the greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? By these two, the whole, the law and the prophets hang by these two commandments. So don't throw the law away. Don't throw the word of God away. If you do that, 1 inch away from the gospel is enough to destroy your life. 1 millimeter away from the gospel is enough to go off the path. Be in this word. I mean, we are a Bible-believing church. Let's stay with the word of God. It's important. By grace through faith, we receive this. But now, as application, we love him and we obey him. And through this, the world can see the love we have between believers, but also our love for our King Jesus. It's all about King Jesus at the end. So I'll invite the worship team to come up. But if there's anything we should remember is this again. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed by grace in Christ through faith, truly the message of his precious gospel. Please remember this as a message of hope. Because I know the bad news can be pretty hard. But if you feel that the hard news is bad, the bad news is hard, I just want you to understand is this. The only thing that's hurting you and it's offending you is your pride. That's what truly is. I mean, I had to come to this realization this year that when a brother confronts me in Christ, it's really hurting me is my pride. But the love of God is going to show us, and his righteousness revealed in Christ and his redeeming work shows us otherwise, and says, though this bad news is hurting your pride, let me give you the good news that can satisfy your heart. And that's what's amazing about the gospel. So as we're here in Marshalltown, let's remember that. When you go through trials and tribulations, remember that. Even if I failed in sin, or even when I'm going through a hard time, it is Christ's work at the end that is much more important. It's trust in Christ. For the unbeliever, receive this by faith. No, that's the only merit you can receive is his work. You know, there's no scholarships to heaven. There isn't. So if you're trying to earn a scholarship, if you're trying to think there's some type of GPA out there to get access to heaven, think there's an ACT test, no, there isn't. Stop it. Like, at the end, he sees that, and he's like, man, these are low scores. You know, thank God for his mercy and his grace, right? So remember, this is his work, and that's the A-plus work. So thank you for allowing me to open the word, and yeah, I'll pray and then y'all can start. God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for speaking. Like I said, you know, the preacher can be so inadequate at times. And the preacher can be just troublesome with words at times. Lord, but God, I pray that the climax of this worship is your word, the preaching of your word. And I pray that everyone here who heard this message can just have hope, Lord, from the believer to the unbeliever, that they can see the hope of Christ within this. Because but now, wow, it's just an amazing statement, but now Jesus did this. So pray that you be with everyone here, that they can have a blessed day, a blessed week, and that they remember the message of hope of Christ and how he justified us. Thank you, Jesus. We deserve it not, yet your character says, I'm still going to give it to them anyways. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us?